Today's scripture reading is from Luke 16, verses 1 to 13, which is page 79 in the New Testament. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of the light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations on all of our hearts, minds, and souls not only be acceptable to you, but seek to offer good action in the moments of crisis that we face. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On that cold evening of Thursday, January 15th, 2009, it took shrewd, decisive action to save the lives of 155 people. That was the night that U.S. Airways Captain Chesley Sullenberger III, also known as Sully, came face to face with a crisis that threatened the lives of everyone aboard that commercial airline flight. His heroic actions have been made into a movie that was released just this last week with Tom Hanks starring as Sullenberger. If you haven't heard that story, I need to warn you that this sermon does contain a spoiler. The flight that evening was supposed to be a routine one from LaGuardia Airport in New York City to Charlotte, North Carolina. Everything equipment-wise on the plane was working in good condition. The crew made their checks as they normally would. 2 minutes after takeoff, however, the unexpected happened when a flock of Canadian geese collided with the aircraft. As soon as that happened, the rare hazard had caused both engines to lose power as it headed over one of the most densely populated areas of New York City, the Bronx. In that moment of crisis, Captain Sullenberger and his co-pilot, Jeff Skiles, had to make several shrewd, quick-thinking decisions in order to save the lives of those people on board that plane and those on the ground. Both pilots assessed rather quickly that it was not worth the risk to try and land at two airports that were located further away. That left them with a couple of other options. Either they could try to frantically land the plane on the chaotic bustle that was the New Jersey Turnpike, or they could take their chances on the chilly Hudson River. They chose the Hudson. Apparently, as we might think, there are several difficulties that come with trying to emergency land a plane on water. The reality is one tiny miscalculation could break up the plane and cause it to sink rapidly. Sullenberger and Skiles had about 2 minutes to pull off this insane landing that involved a laundry list of maneuvers that they had to execute with precise, exact precision. First, the pilots had to shut down both of the engines. And then they had to make sure that the plane was going the right speed so it could glide as long as possible without power. They also had to get the nose of the plane down for speed purposes. Then they had to disconnect from the autopilot and override the flight management system. Also, they had to activate what's called the ditch system, which seals all the different valves and vents, making the plane as waterproof as possible before it makes impact. Crucially, they had to glide that plane in a fast left-hand turn, making sure that the aircraft would come down facing south, going with the flow of the river. And they had to do that with the engines off, using only battery-operated systems and the emergency generator. After that, they had to straighten the plane from that left-hand turn and so that it would be exactly level from side to side. Lastly, they had to get the nose of that plane back up again, but not too far up, as it tried to land flat and straight on the water. And here's the spoiler. They did it. They did all of it and were able to land the plane safely. The wealth of training and experienced wisdom from Sullenberger and Skiles saved the lives of everyone aboard that plane that night. We can reflect on what happened and call it a miracle, and it certainly was. But the feat also offers us an insight to a certain truth about our human character. British theologian N.T. Wright speaks about that certain truth and Sullenberger in his book called After You Believe, Why Christian Character Matters. In the book, Wright explains that it is virtue that reveals a certain truth about our Christian character. Wright defines virtue as what happens when someone has made a thousand small choices requiring effort and concentration to do something which is good and right, but which doesn't come naturally, and then on that thousand and first time, when it really matters, they find that they can do what's required automatically. Virtue in the situation for Sullenberger involved being shrewd and taking good action in a moment of severe crisis. While we may not face a catastrophic event like Sullenberger had, it doesn't mean that we will not face and encounter difficult times in our lives. Several kinds of hardships and circumstances that leave us in need of taking a path forward. That brings us to our scripture today that Janet read, the parable of the unjust or dishonest manager. Before we dive into the text, I need to make a confession to all of you. And that confession is that sometimes Jesus' teachings can really get on my nerves. Really. Let's take, for example, our parable in Luke 16. It gets on my nerves because of how frustrating it can be to understand. And don't act like I'm the only one here. I am sure that some of Jesus' teachings have gotten on your nerves too. Well, we are not alone in these feelings. The truth is, many biblical scholars agree that this parable of the dishonest manager is one of the most difficult and strangest out of all the gospels, out of all the parables in the gospels. Where scholars disagree is in their search to find a key meaning that could be taken from the text. And that attempt to find meaning may not even end with the scholars. It could be that Luke's very own author was also in a position of trying to figure out what this parable meant. If we look at today's scripture, in fact, why don't we look at it together? I know this sounds crazy, but what if we looked at the scripture together with our Bibles? Now, if you didn't bring a Bible with you, that doesn't mean you're going to get out of this. Because in front of you, in your pews, are some red, very nice Bibles. They're the smaller books, not the larger ones. I get those confused myself. So we are in Luke 16, verses 1 through 13 on page 79 in the New Testament. What's fascinating here is that most scholars agree that the parable's length only lasts from the first part from verse 1 to the first part of verse 8 with the parable ending on the line, "And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly." Everything after that, the second part of verse 8 to the end of verse 13, is believed by many scholars to be made up of different commentaries, running thoughts that the author of Luke was making. We can see that even the writer of Luke may have found this task of interpreting the parable as a challenge. You can hang on to your Bibles if you want, but that's the end of our looking at the Bible portion. Thank you. What proves to be problematic to many people about the parable is the uncomfortable urging that we are supposed to, in some way, be shrewd. Many of us may be wondering, what exactly does it mean to be shrewd? The Greek definition for the word comes from the term phronimos, which means to act wisely and to keep a sharp eye on the future. One of the best definitions I found for shrewd comes from the theologian John Dominic Cresson. He defined shrewd as taking decisive action in the face of a crisis. And who is supposed to be our model for taking decisive action in the face of a crisis? Well, uncomfortably, it's none other than our shady manager in the parable. As we seek to find understanding of what this parable means today, we need to understand the cultural and social perspectives of what it meant to be a manager at that time and place. What is especially important to look at is how money and financial interest worked in the first century Palestine. I know, really exciting stuff. And I groan, y'all, because all those times I sighed and rolled my eyes at my math teachers when they said, "Now, Mr. White, numbers will be important to you one day in your work." They have all finally caught up to me. I sincerely apologize to all my math teachers. The issue with numbers in our text comes with the suspected interest that would be commonly added on to the rent of property that would be collected or the exchange of goods during this time period. It's important to note, though, that collecting interest at that time was against Torah law because it could exploit the poor. However, most people in positions like our dishonest manager decided to do something pretty shady. They would add on the interest before a debt was collected or before an exchange occurred with a good. This kind of shady business dealing is at the heart of our parable. This is what we see happening in verses 5 through 7 with the lowering of prices on the jugs of oil and the barrels of wheat. The shrewd manager is simply taking away the interest and keeping the rest of it for himself. That's what he would have done. He's letting that go, though. And this is what the rich landowner sees as reason to praise the manager. It's crazy, right? It is a rude, or can we say a shrewd, awakening. It's a shrewd awakening to how we are encouraged to act in moments of a crisis. At the heart of Jesus' parables, they are supposed to help paint a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like. And I use that term kingdom for specific reasons, to be inclusive in respect to everyone's use of that term instead of kingdom. Here in Luke 16, we may be rightly scratching our heads, wondering how being shrewd can help us understand what God's kingdom looks like. Even though we are encouraged to act shrewdly, we are told to do so and encouraged to do so within Luke's worldview of what entering God's kingdom looks like. That is a worldview that focuses on how we manage and spend our money, how we treat other people around us who are suffering and in need, and how we deal with coming judgment. All of those concerns are vital for helping us understand what God's kingdom looks like. We too are called to take shrewd, decisive action in how we support our families and our communities with our use of finances. We are called to quickly act in offering support for others around us who are in need, even if it means letting go of potential personal advantages. We are encouraged to take shrewd action in all of these ways as we love God and others, becoming children of light. As children of light, we walk this path of our faith openly to being shrewd in ways that can further reveal God's kingdom at work in our world. When we walk together later today in the annual Pride Parade, we as a church will be giving witness to others about who we are as an inclusive body, showing that we represent a faith where each person can be held and cared for as sacred. We take each step modeling collectively how God's kingdom is being resembled here on earth. Our character as Christians is given room to grow with God in grace every day. How we follow Christ by applying lessons of faith and responding to the grace that we receive daily helps shape our efforts and concentration. It also helps lead us to act shrewdly through life-giving ways when those moments of crisis do arise. Whether we are in the depths of transitioning careers, facing the pain of losing loved ones, or dealing with adversity in our personal relationships, God's grace is present. And within that grace, there are opportunities to take further steps on a path where we can realize what God's kingdom looks like. When Captain Sullenberger was asked about the flight and how he was able to make such quick, vital decisions in a moment of severe crisis, he responded by saying, "One way of looking at this might be that for 42 years, I have been making small regular deposits in this bank of experience, education, and training. And on January 15th, the balance was so sufficient that I could make a very large withdrawal." Friends, the abundance of grace that Christ provides us is so deep and so sufficient that we can respond in shrewd, life-giving ways as we walk together, further revealing God's loving kingdom. Amen.